Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you've joined us this evening. Do you work around the clock and feel like you accomplish little? Do you find no peace regardless of what you attempt? Perhaps you're looking in the wrong places for the answers. Today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. We will find out where our peace really is. And now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, this seems like part due. We've heard this before.
It's sort of deja vu all over again, isn't it?
It is fired
up last week, and we went. I mean, I was amazed as I looked over our notes and realized how far we blazed ahead. We went almost. You know, we were coming out of the second verse and starting up for the third. So, out of 13 verses, that was pretty good. We almost got to the third verse. So we really set an amazing pace. So,
you know,
Pastor, that's what I hear from the Bacante people, anyway. So,
yes. Oh no, that's not from New York, is it? But anyway.
Oh, not New York City. No.
It's so interesting because you had it laid out that if we hadn't gotten off on some of our tangents, but would it be Ask the Pastor Now if we didn't explore tangents along the way? Are we really in any hurry? Because, frankly, we're going to do this the rest of our life. Aren't we going to study God's Word and try to understand what our part in this fabulous universe He's created and what we are supposed to do, what we're called to do, and in fellowship with Him and just enjoy loving Him?
I don't know. Actually, it sounds like the sound man is trying to tunnel through your area. I mean, are you still with us there? Microphone sounds got interesting there. But I don't know, I figure, you know, once we get the rapture going, I'm going to take a short break there at the marriage supper of the Lamb and, chow down. Always loved a good meal. So I think that's nice. You know, people travel, you bring them in, have a nice meal. So it seems like that'd be a good thing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, you flew all the way up there, you might as well. You know, and the nice thing is I understand in checking Revelation that at no point do you actually have to do a layover through Atlanta. You can go straight there. So that's pretty good.
Yeah, that's a thought. That's a thought.
Yes. Now, for those who are concerned that, you know, I'm getting off on a tangent, but which is some kind of a math thing, I think, I thought you'd be happy to know. No, we were realizing I always love holidays. And so, of course, I was checking the holidays and discovered that in addition to this being French Bread Day, it is also Purim Day, the Feast of Purim. So it's, according to one of my Hebrew authorities, it's all right to say Happy Purim. There is also a Hebrew version of that, but that's the English version you can use. And, you know, I have two basic authorities that I fall back on, Wikipedia and you. And so just want you to pick up the pace a little there and help us out.
There you go.
I did, by the way, go out to YouTube and did a search for Purim party music, and I think even the people at KTEL Records would have been proud. This is some rather odd stuff. So I don't think. By the way, for those of you who are curious, what would a Jewish Purim party music album cover look like? It's precisely what you would think it would look like. So that's rather bizarre. But, you know, it's terrible when secular people take something that is religious and then try to sort of, you know, market it. And that's what I'm referring to there. Nothing against Jewish, just against the marketing people because they're bizarre sometimes. On a brighter note, let's actually stop and think about what this is actually celebrating. It's, you know, the Jewish people were literally being saved from extermination during the time of Persia being in power. And much of this is in the story of the book of Esther. Jim, are you up to speed on that, or would you like me to continue?
Well, a couple of things. first thing I hear or think of when you say Esther is I think of Mordecai, and I think, what a great name that was. I believe that was her uncle who actually raised her. But Mordecai, do you know of anybody named Mordecai anymore? I haven't heard that name used as a new baby name. What do you think?
Oh, no, but I'm glad you brought it up because I have some friends that just had a child. I will mention that as a possibility.
Fantastic.
So, you know,
Mordecai,
it is here. I think it's actually a little girl. They may go with Esther, but I think, you know, Mordecai is still rather unique. I mean, it could probably go either way. So,
I just, I love the book of Esther because I think you're a lot like I am, Pastor. You just love to see good triumph. And if we just were to run ahead of God's word, we know it ends in triumph, that we're actually on the right side of a conflict. And I love that because how many times in our lives can we say, boy, I pictured that from the very beginning. I was on that side and we prevailed. So I think in the book of Esther, one of the things I loved is the evil guy got his due. And the kind and loving people and the ones that were concerned with the king's safety and the necktie party they were going to have. I just love the way it turns out. And I do recall this, Pastor. I do recall that Esther was created for a time like this. And am I close? Do I remember
you
correctly?
You're doing great. You know, Haman was a high-ranking advisor to King Ahasuerus, and his plan was to try to have all the Jews killed. And but that's when, you know, the uncle steps in. It was his niece Esther, who, you know, is connected there, is in the palace, and becomes queen. And then she is willing to be bold enough because imagine what that had to be like at a time when they're ready to kill all the Jews, and she's about to, you know, identify herself with her heritage. She could have stayed quiet about it, would have been protected. Instead, she spoke up, and as a result of that, the Jewish nation was protected. And I'm excited because that also naturally means that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Savior Jesus Christ, that lineage was kept intact. So for all those folks out there always thinking, I can't do anything, you know, I got news for you. If you're willing to stand up, you'd be amazed at what you can do. It may seem a small thing, but it has eternal consequences. Always remember that little phrase, eternal consequences are important. And
you know,
the irony is we never know what they are until they're happening. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you made me think about, many people will say, you know, that women didn't have much authority and much actually didn't have a very bright future sometimes because they were many times thought of as property. And you and I could cite in the book of Genesis, you know, when the angels went for Lot and all that occurred there, that's a just a symbolism of how the Jewish people had gone a-whoring. But if you read the book of Esther, I mean, how did that turn out? Not only was she beautiful, but she didn't flaunt it. But then she was powerful. She went before the king when ordinarily, if he doesn't hold the scepter out, you died. It said there in the Bible that you would die. So women back in, you know, in the Bible time held some esteem and held some power, and I just wish you'd talk on that a moment because we think we're doing it brand new today, right, Pastor?
Too true. And one thing to people bear in mind, very important to remember, never, ever confuse the difference between power and influence. You know, I've known people who had tremendous amount of influence that were not in power, and that is something to stop and consider. And I think that's what she was drawing from. You know, she, per se, did not have a position that could have ruled the country. But her influence definitely changed the country and certainly protected an entire generation of people. And so that's important to understand that you always have influence if you step up and accept it. And that's what people have to understand. No matter your situation, somebody you have influence over, if it is just yourself. You may say, well, I'm in an abusive situation. You don't understand. You do have an influence over what you're going to do and how much you're willing to stand. And I know it can be nightmarish, but you can stand with God and you can find a plan. And never saying it's going to be easy. But then I would suspect that Esther would tell you it was not easy days leading up to the moment of her decision. And even having made that decision, it had to be tough because she literally was risking her life the moment she spoke up. But God used that moment, and it's incredible the way she was delivered as a result of that. Any of us, wherever you're at, you might be the Christian in the office. You might be the Christian on a board somewhere. And you might think, say, when I speak up, you know, it's alone. Or when I speak up, you know, people just sort of groan or they roll their eyes or, you know, they make light of the fact. That's always amazing to me that, you know, in a day and age when, you know, people almost reverence and fear saying anything negative about Muslim teachings, you know, somehow if you stand up for your faith as a Christian, that's almost ludicrous. Well, all the more reason to stand. Yeah, that's why I like the passage in the Bible that says, having done all, stand. It's important to do that. Realize that, you know, you might be the person with the power position, but more likely you are the power that has influence. Because people, believe me, people know you're a Christian. Unless you've really gone that extra mile to hide the fact something has slipped out, they know. And what you have to realize is how you walk, the way you conduct your speech, the way you conduct yourself, whether it's in a repetitive type of work or whether you're in a meeting or even leading a meeting, people are watching you. And unlike any other person in the room that comes to the table with any other religion, if you're a Christian, they're looking to see how you act, how you behave, how you talk, and they're saying to themselves, so that's what a Christian is like. And so realize you do make a difference. If for nothing more, you are letting the world know this is what Christians are like. So you're representing all of us. Remember that. That's important. And don't know if that's what you're looking for, but that's really strongly how I feel about it. Titles are great. Power is great. But influence, that's what really changes things. And I've known people who had the power position that really had no influence. Because if they're not a good leader, they're not going to have it, even if they have the title. So if anything, they may be slowing things down. So be aware of that. By the way, I mentioned earlier, Jim, that and some of the things I looked up, they said that anybody can observe the Feast of Purim. So, I mean, you know, I've got my start. I've got my Purim tree up, and, you know, I've got the fireworks set out. Let me see. We've started carving the watermelons into crowns for the Queen Esther's head. Still haven't heard back from the city officials about the Purim parade, but I do have the guy from the pet store that's bringing the rabbit by later, so we'll have the Esther bunny ready. Is there anything I've overlooked?
Wow. I don't think you have, but you brought up something. You said the watermelon. Pastor, last yes. night I cut into a most beautiful honeydew melon. Now, honeydew melon is somewhere between a watermelon, which is one of my favorites. I love watermelon, not just the taste and the sweetness, the juiciness and all of that, but it's the memories. You know, you've talked about your time in Mississippi and Cajun cooking and things like that. And yes, the food is delicious and wonderful, but isn't it really about the memories? Because when you were bringing up that watermelon, I couldn't help but remember many years ago, family reunion, a huge, and you've seen these, wash tub. You could feed a horse out of it, you know. And it was full of ice and watermelons kind of floating in there. And all the kids in the summertime running out to when we were going to cut the watermelons. And I thought about that last night when I cut into this beautiful honeydew. I sat and ate half of this huge honeydew melon last night. Now, was that just in advance of Purim, or was I just clairvoyant and knew, you know, something was on the horizon I wanted to be a part of?
It definitely wasn't Purim, because I also read that you're supposed to fast before the Feast of Purim.
Oops.
So I think you got a little off track. Although it does say you can drink water. There's a lot of moisture in the melon, so you might do that way.
Yes.
You know, I ran down my little list, and you might have thought that I was poking fun. I'm not. What I'm doing is trying to teach a simple lesson. Folks, we can really get confused when we talk about other festivals and events and things like that we don't really know much about. So when you come up on those, why don't you find somebody who does know? Now, we were on target when we were telling you the history of it and where it came about and with Mordecai and Esther and Haman. But, you know, don't go out and celebrate something that you sort of make up. Now, I don't have a problem if you just want to get your family or even just yourself and some friends and celebrate life. That's fine. Celebrate your faith. That's awesome. But when you step into another territory as a Gentile and you're wanting to remember something that's going on and you've got Jewish friends, then why not ask them about what's the best way to do this? How do you genuinely celebrate this event? Because you're really showing a lot of openness. You're learning a lot in the process. And, you know, unfortunately, over the years, there have been walls that have gone up. Not the physical barriers like we went along our boundaries to protect our nation, but walls in the sense of emotional boundaries between people of Jewish faith and people of Christian faith. And that's not right. I understand how it came back historically, but I also tell you that it's just not right. We cannot very well share our faith. We cannot introduce them to the Messiah if we keep an emotional and religious wall up between us. So let's work at setting, you know, our own human fallacies aside and just simply ask good questions and find out the best way. If you think about it, that's how you share your faith with anybody. You begin with simple questions, finding out where that need is. Because once you find out the need in the person's heart, you can introduce them to the answer to the need. And I can also assure you that regardless of what the question is, the answer is always Jesus Christ. So be aware of that. And as we begin our lesson, as we go back to the book of Hebrews, we're going to find some strength. We're going to find some encouragement. We're going to find some lessons that we need just to get through any given day of the week. Because when Christ is in it, we have the answers. Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways by opening us in prayer. And as you do, if you would be good enough to remember our dear folks there in the Deer Park area and the surrounding community, they are once again today, for those of you who are unaware, maybe you're other parts of the world, there had been over these last few days a very serious fire down there at one of the refineries, and that is supposedly under control at this point. But by the same token, there is a toxic smell in the air, and so they, these folks are in lockdown at this point, staying at home. They are shutting off. They've been advised to turn off air conditioning and heaters and vents and plug things up. And you just think about whatever your climate is outside. If you sealed off your home at this point, how long would it take for it to become very uncomfortable? And so let's keep those folks in prayer, both for their safety, opportunities to witness, and, of course, deliverance from what they're dealing with at this time. Brother Jim?
Thank you. And, you know, Pastor, it reminds me, as you and I were growing up, a movie that was just so popular, and a popular actor, John Travolta. They worked in these chemical plants in Pasadena and Deer Park. They're adjacent and all connected to Houston. But so much of our labor force in the city of Houston and the surrounding areas is concentrated in Pasadena and Deer Park, two adjacent areas, that these guys, day in and day out, are in a risky business. And you remember in the movie how he almost lost his life in one episode. And so you're exactly right. We do need prayer, not just for today, but ongoing, because those folks have to live with some things that that would scare others. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do hold up Deer Park in our prayers. We pray, Father, that you would help purify that air, that's these toxins are in the air and these people are breathing them. The ash from putting out this tank tank fire is all over the cars and lawns, and we know, as one man said, if they're on our cars, they're in our lungs. And so we ask you, Father, to protect them and to keep them from harm. Father, we come before you today eager to learn about you, more about you. The depth, we could not even imagine how deep our relationship could go if we spent more time in your word. Father, our whole mission in Ask the Pastor Now is to read your word, to study your word, and to proclaim the good news, Father, that you sent Jesus Christ. He willingly went to the cross. He died because there's no remission of sin without blood. And he went to the cross, shed his blood to cover our sin, past, present, future, and Father, forevermore. You raised him from the dead, so we have victory over death. We are heirs to the throne. We have the kingdom to look forward to. You told us we will rule and reign with you in paradise. What a great thing to look forward to. Father, we ask you to superintend this program and reach those that need to come to a saving knowledge of you. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and our Savior, our Messiah and our Christ, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Oh, my goodness. We were looking last week at the promise of rest, and therefore we are at part two today as we continue on. And it's just an amazing time. In the book of Hebrews, you know, we began with, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." You know, don't, you know, if you really think, I love an acronym I heard for the word fear many years ago, which was false evidence appearing real. And if you realize that we have the promise of God in our lives, we have his comfort and the promise of peace and rest, well then, just about everything around us would become false evidence if it's taking our peace and giving us fear in its place. You think of verse 2 in chapter 4 of Hebrews, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." So he's, again, talking to the Jewish Christians, these people who have come to accept Christ as the Messiah. He says, "Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." So he's reminding them, because they're starting to feel a little bit like outsiders. He said, look, the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It's ironic to me today in which we live, the Gentiles have so openly received the gospel, although you can't tell it by the way much of the world is living, but it's much of the world that has rejected the gift of the gospel. But it's, we act sometimes as though the Gentiles are the one that brought the gospel in, and the Jews are the distant cousin. And no, it's quite the other way around. So we need to sort of keep that in mind as he's reminding them there. Not just to them, but unto them. And the word preached did not profit them, but being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So what he's really saying is they had so much works going on, they had so much tradition going on, that they got their eyes off the prize, as we might say sometimes. And that's sad when you realize this incredible heritage that the Jewish people brought to the table in the earliest stages of the New Testament age, and for them then to miss the gospel because of the concept of works and the activities at the synagogue and things of that nature. That was a shame, because it, as he says, it would not profit them if they had all of that but did not see that Jesus is the Christ. So that's a good lesson for all of us today, because you know, many a church, whatever label you put out in front of the building, has come to the point where they're very caught up in structure. And I do like some healthy structure. I do like to know that we're going to do things, quote, decently in an order. But by the same token, if we do it each week for so long without explaining the why behind it, that at some point it just becomes the activity and it doesn't become the message anymore. And that's where you get in trouble. I was surprised, I may have shared this before, some years ago, of seeing a list of the order of service for a contemporary service. And that particular contemporary service was took great pride in the fact that they weren't bound down in the old, staid, legalistic pattern of traditional worship. And they were fresh and they were cutting edge and spontaneous and all this. I've never seen such a non-spontaneous list in my life. They had cues down on that sheet that specified to within 30 seconds of when somebody was supposed to walk up to a speaker's platform or somebody was supposed to pick up a guitar. It was stunning to me to see how disciplined that lesson was. And so they may have wanted to appear spontaneous, but they were so ritualistic, but just with a different edge, that it's like, can you really fit the gospel in after you've got all your details in? It was sort of like I kept waiting for somebody to say, cue the blessing or something like that, you know. So we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of just old-fashioned legalism. And, you know, the verse we stopped on last week was, we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. So once you have believed, there is a peacefulness, there is a comfort. And that's why we said the very title of the lesson, The Promise of Rest, Is It Only a Dream? In the day in which we live, you could start to wonder, is it a dream or can we really have peace in this world? And I submit to you that that's what people are really hungering for, what they're thirsting for. They, our friends that right now that are in the Deer Park and the surrounding area, they are hungering for peace. They want to hear an all clear go out. If you're in a part of the world where you're still in a war-torn zone, you want to hear all clear. You want peace. If you're just trying to figure out how you're going to sit down and write your checks out to pay the bills and hope there's enough money in there, you'd like to have peace and not have to worry about it. Mm-hmm. And God is the source of our peace. Verse 4 said, For he spake in a certain place, and on the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. He set a great example for us when you think about it. You know, I recently went to my doctor just to, you know, get checked up and make sure most of the parts are still working. And, you know, we talked about my schedule a little bit, about what I'm doing. And he asked about my time off. And I told him, said, oh, yes, I remember. I took Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day and New Year's Day off. And he looked at me sort of puzzled and reminded me, said that, you know, God did believe in, you know, you take the seventh day, you rest. And you know, nothing worse than having a doctor who can meddle with you, you know, because he's, you know, knows the Bible. Got to be careful of that. But, you know, that's good, sound advice that, you know, somehow we get to that point where we think we're so important that we've got to do it ourselves. You know, stop being greedy with your work. Start sharing it and realize that you're not superhuman. You may think, well, you do it best, but the reality is you need to take a day of rest. And for those of you saying, said, well, it doesn't sound like you're practicing that, Pastor. Well, I am. I'm getting to that point where I'm saying, okay, here's a day of rest we'll take, and this is some time we're going to rest. And, you know, I'll be willing to share the work. So if y'all want to swing by any day, we'll put you to work. Don't worry about that. But, Jim, what do you think about that? Sometimes, I heard a pastor say one time, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just take a nap. Now, I think if you stay in nap mode, you got a problem, but you know, I think there is some wisdom in that, that God created this body, there are limitations, and we need to have balance in our lives. What do you think?
Two things come to mind. Number one, pastors notoriously don't think they need rest. And I remember another pastor that both of us respect in Atlanta, Georgia, Charles Stanley, was talking about. He was trying to do this and how many hours he had to prepare for the TV ministry and this, that, and the other. And he says he could not let go. And I've seen our church pastors, you included, that, you know, there's such a demand on your time and you never take time for yourselves. And you think that's, you know, in your heart, you're thinking, well, they need me. And but he said God laid him out for a couple of weeks, and he was, you know, he had to stay on bed rest and all that. He was just exhausted. And you brought us back to, if it's important to God to rest. Now, granted, he had a lot more work to do than you and I do, looking at this universe and looking at the world and the sun and all the things he created, he stopped and rest, and he didn't wait till next month. What did he do? He created a day of rest, and he told us that's what you need to do. So I think it's important, because if you get caught up in the corporate ladder climbing, and I want that to be an Olympic event one time, is just have the corporate ladder climbing and out of Houston, you know, and have a grand competition to who can climb that ladder. It kills us. It makes us gray and old and has all kinds of health effects. And guess what? And I think we've seen this in the book of Genesis. We've seen it when David, you know, he didn't spend a lot of time at home, and what effect it had on his children. So when you're out there with the mission that I've got to make more money so that we'll have a better home and more cars and a better college, and that's another area we need to talk about, college one day. And so it's a treadmill, and you get on it and you stop and you look up and you don't even know your children. You don't know your family. So I think, Pastor, today is so important for all of us to hear this and hear it now. So you climb the ladder, you're at the top, but you're alone because your family left you. How do we wake up and quit watching what media tells us is what everybody else is doing? How do we wake up?
Yeah, I was just thinking, too. I said, you know, you have the race. You get your mug, you get your T-shirt, you get your... You know, you don't see any ladder climbers out there with their coffee mugs and their T-shirts. You know, said, I'm a ladder climber. No, that doesn't happen. That's because usually, you know, what they get instead of a T-shirt to wear is they usually get one of those little gowns from the hospital, you know, when they're checking out. Think about this. God planned in a day of rest. And that's important. See, a lot of the go-getters, their day of rest is when they're feeling those chest pains and they're waiting on 911, you know.
Yep.
And that's not what we call a day of rest. That's more like a day of rest in peace. What God did is he came in there and said, all right, I've got this to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And when he had his day of rest, it was because he had finished. Now, we will never feel like we're finished if we perpetually plan to keep perpetually working. We have to, you know, one of the wisest things I ever had somebody share with me at a time management class of all things was they said, put yourself on your schedule. And I thought, like, I'm all over my schedule. I'm doing all these things. But what was amazing, he says, no, put yourself on your schedule, because you know there are certain times you just have to stop and have some peace. And he says he does that all the time. And somebody says, oh, well, let's get together at 1 o'clock, and he'll look at his schedule. And he says he has his name down at that hour. So he tells him, I'm sorry, I already have an important appointment at 1 o'clock. I can't meet with you then. And so he didn't tell him, said, no, I need some rest. He didn't tell him, said, no, I've got some things where I'm just going to be doing some reading. But what he did is he effectively just carved out a full hour where he wasn't going to be disturbed. And he honored that schedule. And, you know, just like that business person literally planned to have time for himself, so likewise, God had on his schedule, I believe, from the beginning, that on the seventh day he was going to rest. I don't think on day six, towards the evening time, he suddenly realized that I'm running out of stuff to do. This thing all's finished now. I guess I'll go just take a nap tomorrow. No, I don't think that was the conversation. At least I don't see it in the Bible. But on the seventh day, he did rest because he'd finished. And so I think we can all say, well, it's never really done. Well, part of that is because we never really plan to finish. And so I think we do need to plan a time, just like we plan a time of worship, we plan a time for Bible study. It's amazing. You'll never have time to read the Bible unless you put it into your plan. It's that basic and simple. You know, verse 5 said, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. In other words, God promised rest, and the Jews overlooked it, and so they were basically becoming religiously stressed. Think about the sheer pressure that was on in the worship at the synagogue at that time. And the temple was just constant. It was like a major corporation taking place. They had monetized, if you will, the offerings. And what I mean by that is not that they were giving dollars. No, what they were doing is they had to give their sacrificial offering, you know, of an animal. And yet you could just show up at the temple and there's people out there selling you the animals that you should have been preparing. And so, again, it's become marketed. You just slap some money down, take your thing in here, go ahead, bless me, protect me, I'm good to go now. No, that is not worship. That is not even sacrifice. That is commercialization. And, you know, there is always walking that thin line of using the best resource you have in worship, which should be yourself. But sometimes, you know, it's the latest technologies. It's the latest projection systems. It's the best sound systems. It's, you know, using all the technologies that are available to us, which is a good thing. But if you become so obsessed with the technology that you can't even just bow your head and pray, you know, then there's something wrong. And so we do need to try to get that balance back in faith and understanding. Verse 7 said, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So God's patience is amazing to me, but it's not limitless. In spiritual matters as well as physical matters. Like I said, the other day, I cleared the decks and I went to go see the doctor just to say I need to know where I'm at because I know that I've been doing too much. And, you know, we have to have those wake-up calls. Maybe that's not your issue. Maybe your issue is you've got everything on top. You're taking care of business. Everything's just fine. But you cannot remember the last time you prayed, even for a meal. You can't remember the last time. You just simply sat down, just you and God, and turned off the ringer on your cell phone, turned it upside down so you didn't see the display come up, and you sat down and just spent some time with God. Opened up your heart and said, this is what I'm really worried about. This is what I'm troubled about. This is what I'm obsessing about. God, help me. And open up your Bible and begin reading. You know, that is an amazing thing. You say, well, I just don't have the time. Again, put it on your calendar. If I'm suggesting you should be willing to put yourself on your schedule today, how much greater would it be to put God in on your schedule? Don't you think he deserves an hour out of your day? And you say, well, I don't know what I'd do for an hour. You know, I'm going to turn this over to Jim in a second to touch on this, but, you know, I recall some years ago I got involved in a ministry where they took calls and prayed for people. It was scaled down for the size of that church, but it was a wonderful ministry. And they had you sign up for an hour, and you went in there, and they had requests that already needed to be prayed for. And while you were there, the phone was on, and you could take calls and pray with people. Very simple, basic, effective. And I remember I signed up for an hour. The first time I went in there, I prayed for people that were on some of the cards, and I read some scripture, and I hadn't gotten a phone call yet. And I'm sitting there praying, and I'm thinking, my goodness, I know that this has got to have been an hour. And I turned around, and the clock was behind me, and I realized I'd been there almost 5 minutes. It felt like forever, you know, because I was not in the habit of sitting down, stopping, reading, and praying. That was not my habit at that point in my life. The irony is, you know, I mean, because it was agonizing to fill that hour. But over a short period of time, I mean, possibly by the end of the month, I was shocked to suddenly realize that I came in and I was getting somebody knocking at the door, the person that came in after me. You know, and I think, oh, you know, the hour's over. And so then I discovered, I said, well, you know, the hour before me is open. So I asked him, can I take the second hour? So I was in there for 2 hours. Now, you see, I started not knowing how I could fill 5 minutes. And pretty soon I realized an hour's not enough. Not just sitting down with God, praying for others, reading his word, getting to know him better. So I submit to you that set a certain day aside every day of the week. Set a certain time aside, even if it's just if where you're at emotionally is 15 to 30 minutes is the best you can do, okay. But don't be afraid a month from now to sit down and say, no, I honestly need an hour with God to really get done what I need to get done, and to know that my children will be safe, to know that my spouse will know that they're loved, you know, because I'm going to be able to get my priorities right for a change. God's patience is not limitless. It's good, but it's not limitless. So we need to realize that. Jim, what are your thoughts on this?
Pastor, the first thing that leapt to mind was you had said earlier that God promised rest. So the first thing I would like to say is he promised it. And can I rely on God's promises? You know, we make a promise to our kids or our grandkids or our friends. And if, you know, it gets, I'm sorry, man, I couldn't show up or I couldn't be there. I couldn't do, because a promise from a man is just not reliable. But I would say this promise, that word should all be capitalized, I think, when we see it, because if God promises, it'll be there. And I just think of that, and I think of something that you and I have talked about before as being a lay person out in the world every day, as I am. I've asked you before, and we've had a great discussion about this. We talk about the Sabbath, and that very word means more than just we think of Sabbath Sunday. No, it means more than that. So I thought maybe you could just take a moment and tell us, we know what we're not supposed to do on the Sabbath or that day of rest. Remember, you're not supposed to cook. You're not supposed to let your manservants, your women servants, nobody work on the Sabbath. So I wondered, well, does that mean I can't go to a restaurant? And so it's interesting when you stop and say, well, what could I do to rest? To truly rest, I'd have to prepare dinner ahead of time and all of those things. But why is it important? What do I do when I don't do? That's a good one. Try that one, Pastor.
Like, do that thing which you do so well. Is that what you're telling me? Is
that
that like
thing
the old
you
song?
Do? You remember the movie? You remember the movie with Hank? What's his name?
Not Aaron. No.
Tom Hanks. You know, he was talking about that music that we love so much, that thing you do, and he took us back in time. But what do you do when you don't do what you do normally do?
Wow. All right, before we lose everybody in the audience, let me point out the Sabbath. You know, it is a day of atonement. It's a day of healing. And so that's the focus you take to it. You know, I think it's interesting in Israel today, you know, I recall somebody sharing with me how automated some of the homes have become. You know, when I think of the Holy Land, I don't think of automation. But ironically, people have timers in their homes to turn lights off and on, and they have timers set for their ovens to turn them on to bring it up to heating temperature certain times. Why? Because they have become so legalistic with the observance of the Sabbath that they would think, well, there would be work if we turned the light on, so we're violating the Sabbath. And so their rules today are rather intense. And so the food would get warmed up because the oven's going to be turned on automatically. I'm not doing the work. No, you're sort of missing the point. And that's why Jesus said Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the idea being is we're not supposed to be shifting ourselves around for it, but this is a day that we will, in essence, have a day of rest, a day of peace, when we are acknowledging that we have had atonement, that we have been forgiven. What greater reason to put the brakes on than to just stop and say, thank you, God. I think, in other words, if it's a day of rest, it's not just sitting there motionless for 24 hours, which sounds incredibly boring, if not comatose. It's the idea of, it's a day of rest with purpose. You know, think of it sort of like this. We have a day we call Veterans Day. And so what that day should be, and also Memorial Day, what those days should be are days where we focus in you know, they're not a day of work. They are a day of rest, but also a day of reflection. So if you're going to observe the Sabbath, then why not make it a day of rest and reflection as you begin to say, I'm putting the brakes on all the little projects I'm doing, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to reflect on what is it I have in Christ? What is it I have in my faith? Spend time with your family. Spend time with God. Spend time with, you know, just getting out there and sharing the gospel. It does not mean, you know, okay, this is the day I'll build the addition onto the house, because that doesn't sound very peaceful or reflective, either one. You know, it's the day when you enjoy the addition you put on the house, is what it is. It's the day you just put the brakes on and just try to have some peace and refreshing. You find that it's got a tremendous emotional benefit as well as physical benefit if we are willing to spend time with God. You know, I titled this lesson The Promise of Rest, which God told us right up there in the first verse. And then I said, is it only a dream? Well, if you're living as though rest is only a dream, it's not a dream, it's a nightmare. And if you do pause, a dream can actually be very refreshing. It can be healing. You know, if you think about it, people oftentimes refer to their dreams as those things they'd like to accomplish, they'd like to have in their life. Maybe the dream you need today would be have more time with your family, more time with your loved ones, more time with your friends, more time with God, because that would bring on a wave of peace and comfort and rest. And the best way to do that is to have that focus, to be willing to sit down and say, no, God is my priority this day and every day. And if you have someone that you truly love, if you have a spouse, or as I say, it's just that person that, you know, maybe it's not spouse yet, but it is somebody that you value to that level. Maybe it's high time you set some time aside for them. Because if they really are that person of significance in your life, nobody can do that like you can. Because they're not looking for it from anybody else. The worst way that the enemy could get in there and disrupt your home is if somebody else starts making time available that you're supposed to be making. So, by all means, the first thing I'd like us to do is to focus in on you personally sitting down and making some time with God. As a Christian, you're going to do that every day. You're going to carve out some time. And like I said, if you have to start with just 15 minutes, fine. But don't fall into the trap saying, yes, I got 15 minutes that were solved. Learn to carve out more time, but at least 15 minutes. It's the bare minimum. And then if you're not a Christian, the most important period of time you're going to carve out is what you're going to spend with Jim in the next few moments, just to simply turn to God and say, I've been doing this wrong, and I've been doing this all this time, and no, I don't have rest or peace, either one, and I have come to realize I need a Savior. Jim, would you walk people through that wonderful, simple process of coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. I would like, Pastor, to read Hebrews 4:8 before I do. For if Jesus had given them rest, then they would he not afterward have spoken of another day. I love that. There's a future there. And so, as Pastor Charles was explaining, we use Paul's writings to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, to give a brief explanation of what we're told is the way to be saved in this book. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess, I want to stop there a moment and look at that word. I'm guilty of something, right? I haven't done what God said. I know better. I have that feeling inside of me that says that was wrong, and you know it was wrong. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simple as that. Nothing to it. It took everything to provide this simple solution to man's problem. Confess, I went the wrong way. Jesus, please forgive me. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't beat you up and say, why didn't you see this sooner? He forgives you instantly. I wished I could do that. Then he says, believe. Hardest word. We've seen that word a couple of times earlier in our study, unbelief, because of unbelief, unbelief. We keep hearing that word. So believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He goes on and says it kind of in reverse order in the next verse, chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now we're doing it right. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I'm saved. Okay, so Pastor, if they believe what God has written here, 9 and 10, and they got saved today by saying, I'm sorry, I confess, I do believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and according to your word, Father, I'm saved. But is it lasting? Pastor, is salvation lasting, or is it a ritual I have to do once a week?
Oh, absolutely. It is lasting. You know, it's amazing to me. I was actually in a class yesterday, and the speaker actually raised that question about, do we have salvation forever, or does it wear out? Can you lose your salvation, is what he basically said. And I was absolutely shocked. And part of my shock was that he got up there and said, and he went down listing all the commentaries and all the writers that he had looked and studied at. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, first of all, I start off with an initial simple presumption. This was God's plan. This is his way of doing things. I've never known God to come up with a second-class plan. You know, something that wears out and it doesn't hold up. That's just not the nature of God. I mean, he so loved us. He's not going to say, I so love you, I'm going to give you something that wears out and it doesn't work that good and, you know, I'm sorry. No, that's not God. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son for us, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, think about it. It's called everlasting for a reason, because it's without end. And then what I really like, so if I can't lose my salvation, because the Bible says that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities or things present or things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. But he also has this other little amazing verse over in 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, so if my salvation is forever, it's eternal, then what's that about, forgiving my sins if I confess them? Haven't I already done that at the moment of salvation? Well, yes, but we're still in this old life. We don't have our glorified bodies yet. We can still stub our toes on the coffee table and, you know, have an expletive deleted. We're getting better all the time, but we're still not perfect. And so when we're not perfect, that could really hurt the heart of God. That could put that little wall back in, not in the sense of keeping us from salvation, but in the sense of it hurts our conversation. You know, have you ever had somebody that, you know, was non-Christian, or somebody maybe just recently saved and God's still working on them, and, you know, their language didn't sound like a Christian. They still had some words coming out every now and then that just didn't belong in the language of a Christian. And every time I did it, you just sort of cringe because you don't like to hear it anymore. It doesn't belong there.
Yeah.
And so you had to actually ask them to say, would you please, you know, just stop, not have that. I don't want to hear that. Don't do it around me. Now, if you're dealing with a secular person, they're probably going to tell you, say, oh, what's wrong? Oh, I forgot you're so religious and pious, you know. You know, they don't receive it well sometimes. Other times, they do, and be grateful for those times. But the point is, you start putting up the healthy boundaries about what you accept in your life. But did you notice when you said it to that person, don't do that anymore, that a little wall suddenly went up? It's like they weren't comfortable talking to you suddenly. You're not on the page with them, or maybe there was embarrassment. And you see, that's what's going on. When you curse, when you swear, when you disobey God in some area of your life, maybe it's just missing that time you'd like to spend with him and having your Bible study and prayer. When you do that, it's called sin. It's not, you're already saved. It's not going to keep you from getting to heaven, but I'll tell you what it can do. It can make the conversations awkward. it can make it a little uncomfortable to try to pray to God or to hear from Him because you're a little embarrassed about what you did. We're feeling the shame of sin is what's going on there. And so God not only so loved us that He would allow us to get saved and even make the provision to do it, but He also went in there and made a provision that we could keep the walls down, that we could stay connected. If I offend Brother Jim in some way, it's my responsibility as a Christian brother to go to him and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong, and try to heal the relationship. By the same token, if I'm not seeing it and I'm not acknowledging it, he's my Christian brother, he's got a responsibility to come and say, look, when you did this, this is how it made me feel. Is that how you wanted me to feel? And, you know, it should open the door that we can start some healing. And so realize that. Sometimes, you know, somebody has to be the braver person to step up and say, I want healing. And so God was kind enough to step up first, who had not offended us, who had not hurt us. And he said, look, if you just do this, we can keep the walls down and we can fellowship. That may seem like an enormously long answer to a short question, but I think sometimes we begin to put walls up and we don't even see it. The whole purpose of being a Christian is that we want to know Him as Savior. We want Him to be Lord of our lives, and we want to share that message with others. If we're slinging walls up between us and God, how will we ever have the power to share the gospel with anyone else? So realize how important that is and act on it. You want to have rest. You want to have peace. That's what we've been talking about today. It's more than a dream. It can be a reality. But you got to start by getting some walls down, getting your schedule set right. Put God on your schedule. Put yourself on your schedule. Put your loved ones on your schedule. What good is it if you build an incredible lifestyle and you suddenly realize that you're totally alone? Even God doesn't want to spend time with you because you've left Him out of the mix. Believe me, God always wants to spend time with you. But He can't get in if you don't make a slot for Him. So think about that today as you look at your schedule. If it's late in the evening for you and you're thinking about tomorrow, when you make your schedule, you make time for you and God both. God first. By the way, make plans for God first on your schedule. You'll be surprised how there'll be time for other things, and it's going to work out okay. You agree with that, Jim?
Absolutely, Pastor. I thank you for that, because if it's on the schedule, I've heard it said that you think, oh, I don't have time to talk with God and be alone with God. I've heard it said that God will increase the time. Isn't that right?
I agree. That's so true. You know, we have a person in town that very well respected businessman, Jim McInvale. Almost had trouble saying his name. I'm so used to hearing him referred to as Mattress Mac, sort of the nickname he has because he's in the furniture business and mattresses and such. But, you know, I asked him, I actually called him on the phone, asked to speak with him. They put him right on the phone, and that's a big operation. Just understand, it doesn't matter how big you know God is. He's the one who will pick up and talk with you and share with you when you're willing to sit down and talk and share with Him. You have got to realize that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very creator of this universe, loves you and wants to spend time with you. So hear what He has to say, read His word, and let Him know what's on your heart by prayer. Thank you for spending this time with it. God bless you. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.